The sermon text is from Luke chapter 1. And then for the Old Testament, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 7. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And then Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26, and then chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 10 of Isaiah, chapter 7. Let's hear the word of the living God. First, from Isaiah. Chapter 7. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, but you that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Context here is Elizabeth is pregnant, and she's 6 months pregnant, so that's why it says what it says in the beginning here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Birth narratives, the birth births of people are very important, but there are some people whose birth is more important than others. When Western Europe was all kingdoms, the birth of a king's son was a dramatic event, because often it meant, especially in England and other countries, that there would not be a civil war, because the king would have a son who would then become the king when his father died. It's very rare in the Bible to have a description of the birth of a child. And it's also significant that Moses and Jesus both had very special births. They were during times of persecution. God's people during Jesus' day were under the Roman rule. They were persecuted by the Romans. During Moses' day, they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And there's other similarities between the births. Moses, we have the recording of Moses as being named Moses, because he came out of the water and he lived in Pharaoh's household. Particular history, particular nation. Jesus is named Jesus here. And the announcement is from an angel, the angel Gabriel. So both are named in Scripture. How they were named, their births are described as being somewhat extraordinary. Difficult times in Egypt and difficult times in the Roman Empire. They both placed this birth in a particular point in history, describing particular nations. The Roman Empire, who was the Caesar, who was doing this, that, and the other, who was the governor, and so forth. You'll find that description there as the Gospels go forth. And you find the same thing with Moses. His early life is described somewhat. We live without a king. Our nation was one of the first that rebelled against a Christian king and established its own independence. And we are big on freedoms. Freedom to do what you want, pursue what you want. We have a Bill of Rights and so forth. Now, that's not evil, but part of what happens to us is every once in a while we vote on a man who we think is going to be our savior. Could be a governor, could be a mayor, could be the president. Other countries do similar things in democracies. And in a way, we think the voice of God is the voice of the people. Not true. It turns out democracy was a pagan idea invented pretty much in Athens and also reproduced in the Republic of Rome. The Roman Empire was a republic. People voted in it. Not everybody, but if you were a citizen of Rome, you had certain rights. However, the birth of Moses was God's way of redeeming a people, his people. Moses would be the ruler. Moses would be the mediator of a new covenant, for them, a new covenant. Moses brought the law at Mount Sinai. He talked with God as you and I talk to another human being. Extraordinary ruler. Unique until Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, and he is literally God in the flesh. God is king over all his creation. He owns everything. He owns everyone, everything. Whatever you create is you've created from something that God has provided. If you've been given talents or abilities, God has given you those. So everything you are, everything you've ever done is a gift from God. We live and breathe in God. God is present everywhere in the world, even among people who deny him. He is there. And he rules over it. And Luke here is showing us a witness, even before Jesus is born, of what is going on here is extraordinary. And it will involve every human being who's ever lived and ever will live. First few pages of the Gospel of Luke declare what Luke was trying to do. He wasn't writing this for because somebody was curious, so to speak. He was writing it for the church, but for one man in particular. chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. This is Luke writing, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the testimony of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word of the gospel, and the teachings are here in what we call the four gospels, and they are all about Jesus." Each one of them gets a slightly different viewpoint of Jesus, but they are all about the one human being who makes an eternal difference to humanity. Not Moses. Moses made a very serious difference to the people of the 12 tribes. But this one human being is going to make all the difference eternally for humanity. And the focus of this announcement by the angel Gabriel is just that. A special person's going to be born. We have in verses 26 and 27 a time and a place. 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. A place. A city of Galilee named Nazareth. Time and place. This isn't once upon a time story. This is placed in geography, placed in a city. And this meeting happens between this angel Gabriel and this Virgin Mary. And it's recorded for the use of the church to know this is how it happened. Supernatural revelation to this woman. And there's the announcement. It's a very brief announcement. You're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And he will be great. And you could say greater than any human being who's ever lived. And he will be called Son of the Most High, be the Son of God. And God will give him the rule that was promised to King David. And he will reign over God's people. And it will be a forever reign. No gaps in anything, because this, I mean, we know the story, this man is going to live forever. He's going to die and be raised. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. In this brief section, the announcement is made to the church through Luke, and through Luke has collected all the kind of evidence he has from eyewitnesses about Jesus. And Luke knows the Old Testament. He's going to quote the Old Testament, and he does. And this one will reign. He will rule. He will be a king. He will be a mediator of a new covenant. He will establish something far greater than Moses, who established this kingdom that God had given to the 12 tribes. And Moses laid down the law for them. He was the intermediary, and Jesus is the intermediator of a new covenant. So here's the beginning of the new covenant. A baby is going to be born. And she says, Mary has a question. It's a good question. We're not given Mary's psychology. She's apparently a godly woman, you know, supposed to be, about to be married to Joseph. She says, how can this happen? And the answer is, God is going to do it. Not only will the Holy Spirit come upon you, but this child will be the Son of God. And here's a sign for you. The woman that you know, Elizabeth, who everybody thought was too old to have a baby, is pregnant. 6 months pregnant. She may not have seen her up to that point. That's a sign to Mary that this supernatural kind of witness to who this child is has already begun. in the womb of Elizabeth. John the Baptist is going to be born of a barren woman. So the angel tells her that so she can understand God can do the impossible. God, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I think Mary was reassured at that point. This is a supernatural being, the angel Gabriel. She's afraid. She knows he's a supernatural being. He tells her, don't be afraid, and here's the announcement. And then she says, how? And the answer is, God. And here's the sign. God has already done something virtually supernatural with Elizabeth. And Mary's response is basically, okay. No, she doesn't say okay. She says, behold. And behold, you could translate behold in a phrase of like, this is the situation. You see behold, don't wonder too much what it is. It's like the person is saying, here's the situation. So Mary says, behold, here's the situation. I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I will do. Let it happen. This woman, this virgin, is called to participate in bringing to birth the one human being that will make all the difference eternally for the whole world. And that human being had not yet been born, and that human being is not going to be born again, another one. This is the one human being that will make the difference for humanity. Not Adam, not Eve, not Moses, none of the prophets, not King David, not Samuel, not the Apostle Paul, not any king you could vote on or not vote on, not any politician will make an eternal difference. This woman will give birth to this child who by God is going to do it. He's going to rule. There are passages in the Old Testament that allude to this. 1 Kings chapter 2, King Solomon. King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the throne of David, God made a promise. The throne of David, meaning a descendant of David, would establish the kingdom forever. In Psalm 89, verse 3, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to my servant David. I will establish your descendants forever, build your throne for all generations. So there will be a chosen one. Like Abraham has said, there will be a chosen one who will be a blessing to all the nations. There's a chosen one, David, who will be from David, who will be a biological descendant of David, who will be the one who will build the throne forever, the kingdom forever. And yes, he will be great. The angel said that he will be great. And he will be given the throne of David, his ancestor, and rule in it forever. So this baby is going to be a king, a mediator of a new covenant, a new relationship. Moses was the mediator for the Sinai covenant, Jesus of the new covenant. And these are set in a political environment. Egypt, superpower in Moses' day. Wealthiest, most powerful nation, the superpower. Great armies, great technology, great building. They could build things like the pyramids and other things. And in Jesus' day, the Roman Empire conquered virtually all of the known world, according to the Bible. All the known world, all the Mediterranean was under their rule. And how bad will it be? Now this baby was born. How bad is it going to be for this baby? An angel of the Lord in chapter 2 of Matthew appears to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose, that's Joseph rose, and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." A few verses later, the next verse, "And Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men who had visited baby Jesus, Herod became furious and sent," and listen to this, "killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men." Then what was fulfilled by, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." This child was born, had to flee for his life with his parents, and then all the 2-year-olds or younger were slaughtered in the area. The king who would rule was at threat before he had taken his first step as a toddler. Demonic forces, other kings who found him to be a threat, wanted to murder him. And they went and slaughtered all the 2-year-olds and under. And you better believe there were wailing mothers in that whole region where Jesus was born. Talk about a shock. Good news, the king has come. And every 2-year-old and under is slaughtered in that area. Well, this is a king that's about to be born. What characterizes a king in the Bible? And Luke will present all this. The Gospels present it in various ways. What does the Old Testament desire a king to do? To be a mediator. Kings make covenants sometimes, you see. The Old Testament kings of Israel and Judah make covenants. The relationship is described. Kings between other kings, kings between God. Sometimes they renew a covenant. A king will renew it. One of the Israelite kings will do that, or so forth. What does the king do? He delivers God's people from their enemies. Enemies. Religious enemies. Satanic enemies. Demonic enemies. And David is an example of what a king does. David, even before he becomes king, slaughters Goliath that everybody in the kingdom is afraid to go up against. And this boy shows that he is being used by God to kill God's enemy, Goliath. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, we read this. "For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for fire." This is a description, somewhat poetically, of what the king will do. He will break the oppressive rulers over God's people. He will disarm them. He will conquer them. So in Luke's gospel, Jesus is Son of God, Son of David. He's Christ. He's a king. And when he starts his earthly ministry, a blind man cries out. It's sort of ironic. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." All those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David is a sign that this blind man knows he's the Son of David, promised to be on the throne of David. When Jesus starts doing exorcisms, demons came out, and many of them crying, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked the demons and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ, the anointed one, the king. And then when he's been examined just before his death, He's in the courts of the land of the earthlings. They say, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Now that blew their minds, because that means he's going to be in God's throne room. So they said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it from ourselves, from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. These are the religious leaders. And the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, you have said so. Here's your king. He is our king. He rules over us. He was born. He lived, and he continues to live as our ruler, our mediator, our king, the one who has power and authority to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves or ever could do for ourselves. What else does a king do? He rules. Laws are passed in legislative bodies. This king doesn't need a legislative body. He is the rule giver. Moses got the rules from God. We call them the Ten Commandments, but they were written on stone. And there were 600 plus commandments in that Mosaic covenant, that Sinai covenant, about eating this and doing worship this way. So it was very detailed. So Moses gave the law, and they were told, do this, and they will be blessed. And here's what Isaiah describes of this king that will be born. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. No ordinary child, as you'll hear in a minute. Authority rests on his shoulders. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. Yeah, says who? Isaiah puts it to you. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God, with his hosts of armies of angels, will do this. And God will be passionate about this. There will be no half measures. Everything will be accomplished through this baby being born for humanity's sake. And then in Isaiah 16, another passage. A throne shall be established in steadfast love in the tent of David, and on it shall sit in faithfulness a ruler who seeks justice and is swift to do what is right. Oh, if we had rulers in this country that did that. But they're not. No Christian king, no matter how godly, was ever perfect in that way. But this one will be swift to execute justice and do what is right. And in Jeremiah 33, verse 15, the same description of the offspring of David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had perfect justice and perfect righteousness on every square mile, every square kilometer, every nation in the earth right now? Hasn't happened. But it will happen. And God's mystery is, why is it delayed? But it will happen. And he will not fail as king to defeat our enemies. He will not fail to inspire us, give us new laws, to cherish us, love us. And his church is being told these things through Luke and the other gospels. This child is the one child of all the births that have ever happened or ever will happen who will make that kind of a difference, because he will be a mediator, he will be a king, he will defeat our enemies, and he will take care of us, and he will give us new laws. And the church has those new laws. It's written. You don't have to, what does Jesus want you to do? You don't have to imagine it. His apostles tell you. They even give you examples, give you stories, parables. Four gospels to look at Jesus in different ways. Well, the conclusion from this passage that's gone beyond just this passage is Luke begins to introduce the birth of this royal child who has been anticipated by all of history. Adam and Eve even anticipated this. There would be a birth, a seed of the woman would become the one that would defeat the serpent, the devil. So, from this woman comes this one child. And he grew and matured. And he is ruling and reigning now in heaven with all authority in heaven and earth. Everything in Luke and most of the Gospels describe how everything that was predicted in the Old Testament about this birth has been fulfilled. Virgin gave birth, supernatural. He left because they were about to kill him. Predicted. Babies die. Two-year-olds, all the two-year-olds in the neighborhood and younger are slaughtered. Predicted. Jesus conquers our enemies. He rules over us, and he rules well. What's the application from this? Well, you can invent what you want to think about Jesus. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, around this time of year, you're going to have all sorts of inventions about what it means that this baby was born. Oh, how cute a baby. And he's born in with these animals, and you know, these wise men come. And you miss the whole point. Nobody's going to say what the scriptures say. He's come to rule over all of humanity. And those who come to him will be rescued from their enemies. And he is the king who rules without anybody's permission. Down with democracy, down with this, down with thinking you're your own ruler. Nobody tells me what to do. Forget that. And thank God he does defeat our enemies. And we have three enemies. The devil and his legions, his co-workers. Death is an enemy. And in the death of Jesus of Nazareth, death is defeated. That's already been accomplished for us. And sin is defeated. Is defeated in several ways. The punishment your sin deserves is defeated because of his work. He went one-on-one with the devil, and unlike Adam failed in that test, and Jesus did not fail one-on-one with the devil in the wilderness with no friends. No, he wasn't in paradise. He was in a life-threatening environment. And Jesus of Nazareth defeated the devil then in a way, and then ultimately at his death defeated the devil, sin, and death. And the sins that are in you now are being defeated gradually because Christ's Spirit is in you. If you're a Christian, you are born of that Spirit of Christ. That baby's spirit, in a sense, is in you and doing supernatural work gradually. But ultimately, you will be glorified and enter heaven as a perfect human being. Perfect, the way God ultimately wants us. So we have scriptures that say things like this, 1 Corinthians 15. When the end comes. When Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, and comes then, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, which is also the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that that is the ultimate defeating of death for you and I. And then again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This baby is going to do that. He's destined to do it. He has come. He has been born of a virgin. He has done this and will do this at the resurrection. The power this ruler has is perfect power. And Jesus rules us, doesn't he? And we owe him faithfulness. We can't promise perfection, but we can promise faithfulness. We are loyal to Jesus. We are called Christians. We take that name upon ourselves. And we should love God, love Jesus. If you don't love God, you don't love Jesus, you are not a believer. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is the resurrected Christ. Therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Philippians 2, 13, just so you know, you're part of this work of the kingdom. It is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This king has an intimate tie to each one of us to get us to do something for the kingdom's sake. Having babies, be fruitful and multiply. Worshiping in a building. Yet there's a terrible, terrible cost to following this king that has to be mentioned as well. They killed him. They hated him for no reason. And Jesus has said over and over again various things like that. Hear these words of our Lord. Two passages from Luke. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of God be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Pretty clear. It gets even harsher because Jesus begins to use the language of hate. You've got to love Jesus so much, it's like you hate other people. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus and turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This baby is demanding that. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to describe a parable. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. From Luke's birth narrative and the call of the angel Gabriel to Mary, all the way to the end of Luke and all the other Gospels and all the apostles' teaching, it's clear there's no midway. You love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and compared to that, nothing matters. And you will let nothing get in the way. Not job, not family, not health problems, financial problems. Nothing will get in your way of following Jesus. You will renounce even your own life and everything that you have to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is true that we have eyewitness accounts of Jesus, eyewitness accounts of what the angel said. Mary certainly must have testified of what he said. And we have no excuses. We should love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you sent your son, your beloved son, to be born of that virgin and to take on human form and keep it. For he will always be both God and human for our sake. And he did exactly what you wanted, Father, and we should love him more than our own lives because he has given us eternal life. And the value of knowing Jesus is greater than knowing anything or anyone. Help us all in this room to love him supremely. And love you, Father, for sending him, and love the Spirit for indwelling us and inspiring us that this child was so wonderful and he grew and was crucified for us and has been raised from the dead and is exalted and glorified at your right hand, even now, hearing our prayers and our singing. May he dwell with us in our hearts as we live our pilgrimage here and enter into glory one day in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.